The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the Bible and turn this morning to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth 4, the text is verses 13 through 17, which I will not reread, so pay close attention to 13 through 17. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. This is the word of God, inspired, infallible, and true. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the end of the story. It's not the end of the book, for there is a genealogy which brings the book, and therefore our series on the book of Ruth, to its conclusion. But this is the end of the story, and what a lovely story it is, and what a beautiful end to the story. In order better to appreciate this end to the story, let us very briefly remind ourselves of the main lines of the story. The book begins by telling us that the context is set during the days of the judges. So at that time, there was a man named Elimelech, who with his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion left Bethlehem, Judah, when God brought a devastating famine to the land. And they went and moved into Moab. And there they lived in the wicked land of Moab with their sons. And unsurprisingly, their two sons grew up and married idolaters. Mahlon married the idolatrous Ruth, and Chilion married the idolatrous Orpah. For despising and forsaking their covenantal inheritance in the promised land of Canaan, God sorely chastened the family by killing all of the males. He killed Elimelech. He killed Mahlon. He killed Chilion. One day, Naomi decided to return back to her land of Bethlehem, Judah. Orpah, her daughter-in-law, said she would not go with, and she went back into the city of Moab. Ruth clave to her mother-in-law and joined her on the journey back into Bethlehem. And when they arrived, Naomi, who was very, very sorry for her sin and grievously afflicted by the hand of God, told the women of Bethlehem upon her arrival, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." So there they are now, two widows, they're destitute, they're living together in the city of Bethlehem, and they have really no hope. The future is dark, but God is so good. And in his goodness, God will provide for these two widows through the law of gleaning, whereby Ruth is able to go out into the fields and pick up some of the grain that is left behind by the reapers. One day she's out gleaning, and here comes the owner of the field. His name is Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth, a prominent man in Bethlehem, a mighty man of God. And he shows special attention to this poor Gentile Moabitish widow woman, bestows extraordinary favor upon her, and even asks the Lord to reward her richly. So she goes back home, and she tells her mother-in-law about this man, and Naomi says, "Boaz? His name is Boaz? Boaz is a kinsman of my deceased husband, Elimelech." And a little hope is kindled in her heart as she thinks of the Old Testament levirate law of marriage, which required that when a married man die without children, his brother come and marry the widow to raise up seed for the dead man. And Naomi's thinking of this law and its application to the kinsman Boaz. And so she prepares a plan, and she sends Ruth out into the field one night where Boaz is working. And there at midnight, Boaz is sleeping, and Ruth awakens him and proposes marriage to him. And Boaz is very excited about this proposal, and he promises Ruth he will marry her, though there is one condition, and that is there is a kinsman nearer than he. So first thing in the morning, Boaz goes to the gate, the gate of the city of Bethlehem, and he meets the nearer kinsman, and before the witnesses of the city, including the elders, he lays before the nearer kinsman the situation, and the near kinsman does not want to redeem the land of Naomi, the family's land, which he had to sell because of her poverty, because it would mean he had to redeem and marry Ruth. And so then, in the presence of all the witnesses, Boaz said, I will redeem the land, and I will redeem Ruth the Moabitess and take her to be my wife, that I might raise up seed for the dead to keep the family of Elimelech and Mahlon alive in their inheritance. And so Boaz married Ruth. And now tonight we come to the end of the story. And you need to go into the home of Boaz in Bethlehem and stand there and watch and see the aging grandmother Naomi holding and adoring this little baby boy, her grandson, who will be the restorer of her life, the nourisher of her old age. And as she holds the little baby boy, all around her are her friends, the women of Bethlehem, who have come to celebrate with her. It is a touching story of loveliness and beauty. And as far as the history of Bethlehem goes and women holding babies, there's only one other story that surpasses it in loveliness and beauty. And in that story, the woman's name is Mary. And the little baby's name is Jesus. And the celebrants are the shepherds. And the house is a cattle stall. What great things God has done for us and our salvation. For you see, these two stories having to do with women holding babies are not simply stories, but they are stories that fit into the big story, the revelation of the Bible, which is the revelation of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Both of these boys are the evidences of God's steadfast covenant faithfulness to His promise given as the mother promise in the beginning that there would be the seed of the woman. And little baby Obed comes in the line of the promised seed. He is seed of woman. And down the line, Jesus will come as the seed of the woman, to be the Redeemer and Savior of us and all of God's people. And little Obed stands in that line. From him come Jesse and David and then the Christ himself. The birth of Obed. Let's consider it this morning as God reveals it to us in Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. First, looking at the event itself. Second, the joy of it. And third, the significance of it. First, the marriage. Then the consummation of the marriage. Then conception in the marriage. And then the little boy. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. First, the marriage. Last week we noted that more than likely the marriage of Boaz and Ruth was solemnized there at the gate, as Boaz was officially purchasing Ruth to himself through redemption. God joined Boaz and Ruth together in marriage, a one-flesh bond. First, the marriage. Then, the consummation of the marriage. Marriage is not simply a legal status or a legal union, but marriage is an actual one-flesh union, as one man and one woman are brought together by God and become one flesh. And therefore, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. He took her into his arms, and he cherished her. He took her into his home and he loved her. He took her into his life and he communed with her. He led her in the knowledge of the promises of God. He prayed with her. He prayed for her. And he took her into the honorable marriage bed. And in the highest act of marital intimacy, he went in unto her in the consummation of the marriage. And they too became one flesh, and the marriage was consummated. First the marriage, then the consummation of the marriage. Then the conception. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. Deliberately, the Holy Spirit does not say, and he went in unto her, and she conceived. Lest we misunderstand and suppose that conception happens naturally, according to some natural law, so that whenever there's marriage, and then the consummation of the marriage, conception will naturally follow. Conception is God's to give, or God's to withhold, and so the Holy Spirit of inspiration says, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception. If the people of God in the covenantal messianic line of promise knew anything about marriage and family life, they knew, and they had to learn, that sometimes very, very terribly difficult lesson to learn and accept, that conception does not come naturally and automatically as something guaranteed, but God must give conception. You think of the inner anguish of the soul of Sarah when month after month after month after month after year after year after year after year, she could not conceive until her 90th year, God finally gave Isaac. And you think of Rebecca, who could not conceive until, alas, God heard the prayer of Isaac and gave Esau and Jacob. And the inner anguish of the soul of Rachel, who could not conceive. And her sister Leah had the fruitful womb, and she was bringing forth son after son, and Rachel became envious of Leah. Finally, God gave Joseph and Benjamin. Remember last week we learned from the witnesses that their desire for this new marriage was that the wife Ruth be like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. But Rachel and Leah knew what Isaac and Rebekah knew, and Abraham and Sarah knew, that God builds the house, God fulfills the promise, God keeps his covenant, and God does that by giving conception. One of the clearest demonstrations of the sovereign power of God in the Old Testament to fulfill his covenant promise and keep his covenant in the line of continued generations was that he alone gave or withheld conception. It was up to God to continue the covenant. Now, what a wonderful thing that Boaz and Ruth get married. And he goes in unto her. And the Lord gives her conception. The Lord answers the prayer of the witnesses at the gate. May thy wife be like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. And do thou famous, do worthily, Boaz, and be famous. And may God give you an honorable and fruitful house like Perez. God listened. And God in his grace answered that prayer so that Boaz and Ruth consummated their marriage and there was conception. Conception is not the greatest gift. Jesus is the greatest gift. Jesus and righteousness in him is the greatest gift. And in Christ, we are heirs of all things, including everlasting life. But conception is a gift, and a precious gift, and it's terribly burdensome, not only for Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and many others, especially women in the Old Testament, but also for a God-fearing couple to get married and to desire to have children, to build the house of Israel, but never to be given conception. And even when ethically permissible means are utilized to increase the likelihood of conception, it is still God's to give or to withhold, and therefore there's no remedy for barrenness. Like prayer. Like prayer to the God who is able to give conception. Or to give the peaceful acceptance of His will when He doesn't give conception. First the marriage, then the consummation of the marriage, then conception in the marriage, and finally, the birth. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She gave birth to a little baby boy, a new boy. Now the news of that birth quickly spread, and so the women of Bethlehem came to celebrate the birth of the baby with a family, and sometime thereafter the grandmother Naomi took that little child, and in tender affection she laid it in her bosom, and she spent her days caring for the little baby. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She didn't nurse it. She couldn't do that. And that's not what the text says. The text doesn't use the verb nurse, but the word nurse is a noun in the text. And so the text doesn't say that she laid it in her bosom and nursed it. Rather, it says she laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The word nurse is simply talking about a caregiver. She took the baby and she cared for it. In her bosom. Now, it's not that the mother Ruth was unwilling to care for her baby and relinquished her duties, and it's certainly not that Ruth had to go back out into the field to glean. She has a husband now, a provider for the home. Ruth was a virtuous woman. You could picture her there in the home taking care of her little baby. But this child was so special to the grandmother that she spent her days at home holding the child. And caring for the child. And you can imagine how it went as the child increases in days and months and years. And in the service of teaching the child the fear of the Lord, how the grandmother Naomi began to tell him when he was able to understand who she is. Her history. And who he is. And who he is to her. The women of Bethlehem not only came to celebrate, but they came and they named the child. Verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's very interesting that they say a child is born to Naomi. And when you stop and think about that, that's interesting because not only is Naomi the grandmother, but this little baby has none of her blood in it. The baby's mother is Ruth. She came from Moab. He's got some Moabite blood in him. And the father was not a child of Elimelech and Naomi. The father was some relative of Elimelech, Boaz. Boaz and Ruth come together in marriage. They have this little baby boy. He has none of Naomi's blood in him, but he's reckoned as Naomi's. A child is born to Naomi. Indeed, Obed was God's gift to Naomi. And there's nothing on earth that's more precious to her than this boy, Obed. Obed, they say. They called his name Obed. Now, Boaz and Ruth did not have to name him Obed because the women said, call him Obed. Even as Zechariah and Elizabeth did not have to name their little baby Zechariah because the neighbors said, let's call him Zechariah. They said, no, we will call him John. Boaz and Ruth did not have to name him Obed, but evidently it was custom to have the neighbors as part of the community join in for the celebration of the birth of a child and giving it a name. They said Obed, and Boaz and Ruth agreed. His name will be Obed. So she has a baby. Ruth, she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called him Obed. Great joy accompanied the birth of the child. Everyone, including Naomi, who held the child, and all of the women of Bethlehem who gathered around, recognized that this child was a very special child, and so they came to celebrate with great joy unto God, speaking not to Boaz and speaking not to Ruth, but speaking to Naomi, the grandmother holding the baby. The women of Bethlehem expressed their joy and praise to God, verses 14 and 15. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. First of all, the women say about the baby Obed that he is a redeemer and he will be famous in Israel. Verse 14, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. We can remember from the past that sometimes the word kinsman does not simply mean a relative, but there's another word and it means redeemer. This is that word. It means redeemer. And it's not referring to Boaz. The Lord hath not left thee this day without a redeemer. They are referring to Obed. Obed is the redeemer who will be famous in Israel. In order to understand Obed as a redeemer, recall once again that the family's parcel of land in the promised land of Canaan was so significant because it was a type, a picture of their place in God's covenant, of their sharing in the blessings of the future Messiah, of their place in heaven itself. The family of Elimelech had a piece of land. Destitute widow Naomi was forced to sell the land. Boaz is the redeemer. He comes and he buys the land back for the family. But that doesn't guarantee that there will be a generation to follow in this family to occupy that land. So Boaz needs to redeem Ruth, that is, marry Ruth, and he does. He marries Ruth. But if that's all that happens, is Boaz redeems the land and Boaz marries Ruth, that redemption really accomplishes nothing because there has to be a son to continue the line, the family name, the generation in the land. Otherwise, the covenantal inheritance of the land will pass out of the family if there is no son. Obed is the son. And therefore, Obed is the redeemer. He redeems as the son, simply as the son. For he will continue the family line and name in the inheritance for the preservation of it. Dead Elimelech and old Naomi, they need more than the redemption of the land and this man Boaz and his marriage to Ruth. They need a son. Obed is the son. Therefore, a kinsman, a redeemer. And he will be famous in Israel. Indeed he was. All throughout the history of Israel, he is the father, as the text says. He's the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who was perhaps the most famous man in the house of Israel. But he's not only famous then, he's famous in Israel forever. We are Israel. And this morning, as God's Israel, we hear God's word under the theme, the birth of Obed. If those who do not know the Bible should walk into this sanctuary and see 250, to 300 people sitting in a room listening to one man talk about some guy who supposedly lived and his name is Obed, they would scratch their heads and say, what's going on? This is absurd. Why are you all listening to something about some man named Obed? Obed is famous. He's famous in Israel because he's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David, who's the father of the one who redeems our life from destruction. The birth of Obed. Redeemer, they say, a redeemer who will be famous. Secondly, the women of Bethlehem say about this little boy that he will be the restorer of Naomi's life. Verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. That Obed will restore the life of Naomi implies Naomi was dead, and she was. She needed to be restored. She wasn't physically dead, nor was she spiritually dead in the sense that she had become an unbeliever who hated God. But what shall we say? Emotionally, she was dead, for her joy had been taken away. And didn't she confess that essentially when she came back from Moab, wounded by the heavy hand of God and crying to the women, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. All I know is bitterness. My husband is dead. My son Mahlon is dead. My son Kilion is dead. And if three funerals weren't enough to make me bitter, I know this is the heavy hand of God afflicting our family because of our foolish sin and despising the inheritance. And now I have nothing. I am destitute. I have not bread for my belly. I have no son. We have no generation to continue our place in the covenantal inheritance of God. We forfeited our right to an inheritance and to our place in Canaan in the covenant. Our place in heaven itself will be lost forever because there is no man to follow us in our generations to keep the inheritance in the family. What have I done? What has God done unto me? She came back to Bethlehem dead. Destitute, looking for hope. And now if you stand in that house of Boaz in Bethlehem and you see this aging woman holding this little bundle of hope in her bosom, whose name is Obed, and you begin to understand the joy of it all. She's holding her hope. Obed. He will restore her life. He will nourish her in her old age, even when her eyes grow dim and she can only make out a fuzzy outline of Obed, and when her hands begin to tremble and she cannot hold Obed. And when her mind begins to deteriorate and she forgets his name, he will nourish her in her old age, because he is the joy, the hope that God brought to her for the continuation of that inheritance that should be lost forever. As much affection as the mother, the grandmother, has for the little baby Obed, she has as much affection for Ruth, the mother of the child, and the women know that. They say in verse 15, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 5, we read that Hannah rejoices in the birth of Samuel, and she uses poetic, figurative language to convey her joy, saying, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. Barrenness in the Old Testament was not simply a personal affliction, it was reproach. To be a woman and to be unable to have a baby was reproach because it meant the end of the family line and the end of the family in the inheritance. Who will come forth and live in the inheritance? To be barren was to be reproached. And so sons were so precious. and important. And having seven sons was a kind of proverbial expression for having the perfect family and for being a woman of full joy. Seven sons. What could be better to an Israelite mother than having seven sons? And here the women say about Ruth, she is better to Naomi than seven sons. And Naomi loves her, loves Ruth. And you have to go back to that dusty road that leads out of Moab and see Naomi standing there talking to her two widowed daughter-in-laws. And Orpah says, I'm going back into Moab to my family to live there. And Naomi says to Ruth, you're a Moabite. You don't have a future in Israel. Go follow Orpah back into Moab. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And she clave unto her and went with Naomi into Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth loved Naomi, and Naomi loved Ruth, more precious than seven sons. And now Ruth brings forth this hope, this restorer, this nourisher for Naomi, Obed. The women understand who this child is and the joy that he brings. So they speak of him and who he is, and they express their joy and they rejoice in God. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a redeemer and a restorer and a nourisher and so on. The Lord gave Obed. The Lord gave the redeemer. The Lord gave the restorer. The Lord gave the nourisher. Not blessed be Boaz for his redemption of Ruth. Not blessed be Ruth the Moabitess for being so faithful to the covenant. Not blessed be Naomi for returning back into the promised land. Blessed be the I am that I am, Jehovah God, who has not forgotten or forsaken his covenant. Blessed be the Lord, Naomi, for this little baby. They rejoice with her in the Lord. And how special it must have been to hold the baby and have all these women of Bethlehem gathered around rejoicing in God. Chapter 1, verse 19. Ruth and Naomi, they come to Bethlehem. And all the city was moved about them. And they said, and if you recall, that plural pronoun they is feminine. So it could be read this way. And the women said, is this Naomi? They were there in the very beginning, at the gate, when Naomi came back in. They were there to meet her, the women of Bethlehem. And one after another came and stood there and surrounded Naomi when she came back. And they weren't a bunch of gossips, remember, who came and ran around saying, guess who's back, ready to upbraid her and to heap condemnation upon her for forsaking her inheritance and to cast scornful glances at her. They were there to embrace her in love and welcome her back to church. Back to Bethlehem. There they were. In fact, when she says, call me Mara, evidently they insisted, we will not call you Mara. Based on the history, she's not called Mara, she's called Naomi. We will call you Naomi. There they were at the very beginning. Here they are at the very end, through thick and thin, fast friends, faithful women friends who never left her. Now they're standing around her in the house as she holds her little nourisher and restorer, Obed. And they're there. They're not jealous. They don't resent her. They don't resent God. Why does Naomi get this gift when she sins so grievously? They are there out of sheer joy to celebrate with her and to give the praise and glory to the ever-blessed God. Blessed be the Lord, Naomi. What a beautiful picture it is. Joy over the birth of Obed. The celebration was called for because the birth of Obed is significant. First, The birth of Obed is significant because Obed is God's servant given in his grace. The significance of Obed is to be found in his name. Obed means servant. Now, every child should be willing to be a servant, but this child will be a special servant. God's servant sent in God's grace. First of all, this child will be the servant of the family that had gone before him and that was presently around him. As a redeemer, he was born to serve Elimelech, who is dead, and Naomi, who holds him, to continue their name, their line, in the inheritance of the land. And that's grace. Elimelech wickedly forsook his inheritance and moved into the wicked world of Moab, and God should have cut off his name forever. In fact, God was so displeased, he killed Elimelech, but he loved him. And now in his grace, God gives to the dead man a little servant, and to the woman Naomi, who also sinned, a little servant. You know why Naomi spends her days holding that child? Because she knows he's a token of God's grace. Why me? After all we did, this little baby will serve the family that had gone before him and that was around him as the servant of God's grace to keep the name alive. But in the second place, he's a servant of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 1 reminds us these are the days of the judges when every man... The book of Judges tells us, then these are the days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and when Israel needed a king, they desperately needed a king to take all of the tribes of Israel and unite them together, finally unite them under one head to lead them in the commandments of God, in the fear of God, in the right worship of God, and to victory over their neighboring nemesis, a king. Obed will serve Israel by fathering Jesse, who will father the man to sit upon the throne as a man after God's own heart, King David. Grace. A servant of grace, because Israel deserves to be exterminated for all of their rebellion against God at this point in history. But God is so gracious, he gives to the house of Israel the servant Obed, who fathers Jesse, and who in service fathers the king, David. And thirdly, Obed is our servant. He's the servant of the universal church throughout all of the ages because he serves the mother promise. He serves the covenant. He serves salvation by serving the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. What if there were no Obed? Well, we don't want to think about that for too long. If there were no Obed, the messianic line gets cut off and there's no Savior, no salvation. Obed serves the coming of Christ and therefore serves the people of Christ, for Christ will come to be the Redeemer to redeem Elimelech's soul from death, and to redeem Naomi, and Boaz, and Ruth, and Obed, and all the women of Bethlehem gathered there, and you and me. Obed serves us by serving the coming of our Savior. And what grace, because none of us deserve it. Now hold that thought, the thought, right here for just a minute. Obed is significant because he serves the coming of Christ and therefore our salvation. Now go back to that conception. God's giving or withholding of conception always serves his covenant, his Christ. Think about this a minute. Over in Moab, there's a man named Mahlon who gets married to a woman named Ruth. And God does not give them conception. At the same time, there is in Israel a man named Boaz, who according to his own admission is not young, he's getting older. He has the messianic seed in his loins. He has the line of Christ in him. He has to have a son. Now, he may have been previously married and widowed, we don't know, but there is no indication that he had any children. He must have a son, or the line of Christ is cut off and there is no salvation. He could marry anyone in Israel. Over here in Moab, a young couple get married and God doesn't give them conception. Had God given Mahlon and Ruth conception and a little baby boy, Naomi and Ruth go back into Israel with this little baby boy, and he's the future. He's the family's future. He will continue the inheritance. There's no urgency for Ruth to get married. And Naomi never would have pushed Ruth out the door to go to Boaz in the field one night to propose marriage to him. There's no urgency. She has what she needs, the son. But God didn't give Mahlon and Ruth a baby. He didn't give Chilion and Orpah a baby, conception. There were no children in the family. So that when Ruth comes into the promised land, it's urgent that she gets married. And according to the plan of her mother-in-law, she goes to Boaz. They don't know what's going on big picture, but the sovereign God is ruling over all of this, proposes marriage to Boaz. They get married and they're given conception and a little child, Obed, who will continue the messianic line for us and our salvation. Why did not God give the new married couple conception, Mahlon and Ruth? There's a reason. There's always a reason. And it's the exact same reason why he gave Boaz and Ruth conception immediately. And it's always the reason. We can't always see it. In fact, probably never see it. Now, the reason he withholds and the reason he gives is for his covenant, his purposes, his Christ. And so he gave conception to this couple. And here's Obed, and he's significant. Why? Because, well, look at his name, because he's the servant who serves the coming of the Christ for our salvation. And that by grace and in grace and grace alone. Secondly, this child is significant because he reveals that God turns mourning into joy. Now, in order to understand his significance, you have to take a step back and analyze the context of the book. And remember that chapter 1 is sad, very sad. A family left God's church with two sons. They forsook the means of grace. They forsook the promises. The two boys married heathens. God would convert one of them in his grace. And it's so sad because then God brings his hand of chastisement and he starts killing the men of the family. Chapter 1 is sad, really sad. Now there's this little glimmer of joy at the end of chapter 1 because God brought repentance to Naomi and she came back. Chapter 1 is sad. Chapter 4 is joyful and happy. And the significance of Obed is that he's the revelation that God turns mourning into joy. God turns his people from sin, and God turns our mourning into joy. Naomi was convinced that her life was hopeless. It was destined for continual bitterness. She was so convinced of that, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasantness. She wanted to change her name. She says, "Call me Mara. Joy's impossible." She couldn't conceive of a life of joy in Bethlehem for her or for Ruth. So she told Ruth to go to Moab, find a husband, find rest there. Maybe some of you know the feeling right now, that due to the circumstances of life, joy seems impossible. And you even feel dead this morning. like Naomi. Do not give up on God. Do not doubt God. Do not stop trusting in God. Don't look at yourself and how you can bring joy into your life. What was Naomi supposed to do if she had to look at herself and what she could do to bring joy into her life? What could she do? Look at Him. Look at God, who turns our mourning into joy. Trust in God. And when He turns again our captivity and fills our mouths with laughter and our tongues with singing, we say among the heathen, what great things are God, our God, has done for us, whereof we are glad. We taste and see His restoration, His revival, His nourishing as the God who can take our mourning, though we don't even think it's possible, take our mourning and turn it into joy. Obed, he's significant. Third and finally, the birth of Obed is significant because it reveals how highly grandparents value covenant grandchildren. None of our children will be as significant as Obed because he served the coming of the Christ. But our children find their value and significance in their service to the covenant somehow and in some way. And grandparents highly value children who serve the covenant. That's a point of revelation in this text. It's striking that the book concludes by taking us into the house to see the joy of Naomi and all of the women around Naomi. And after all the history of the book, you say, well, show me the face of Boaz. He's in the background. And what about the mother Ruth? Tell us about Ruth. She's in the background. Naomi comes to the foreground, the grandmother, at the conclusion of the book. And they say, the women say, verse 17, a child is born to Naomi, the grandmother. Obed meant so much to her because he would serve the covenant of the God whom she loves. He would revive her. He would keep the inheritance alive. Inasmuch as our grandchildren are devoted to God and His covenant, they give to grandparents so much joy and revival and restoration, even in their old age, as the generations are continued, God willing, even to the return of Christ Himself. So children, I hope you never want to kill your grandparents. Now, wouldn't that be awful to kill your grandfather or grandmother? Become an enemy of God's covenant. Shamefully transgress the law of the covenant. Trample under your foot the blood of the covenant and despise the Christ. Marry an enemy of the covenant and forsake the fellowship of the covenant people, and you will kill your grandparents. Not physically. And not spiritually either, in that they lose their faith, become unbelievers, and hate God. But you will rob them of their joy, the nourishment, the restoration, the revival. Look at the baby in his grandmother's arms, the restorer, the nourisher. When you live as a servant of the covenant and the kingdom and the church of the living God, you revive your grandparents. Like Naomi, no grandparent deserves one holy grandchild. And like Obed, no grandchild deserves to be a holy grandchild. But in Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, God is faithful to His covenant, and He continues it in the line of generations. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for that miraculous conception which occurred without a man in the womb of a virgin by the operation of the Holy Spirit. When Thy Son, our Savior, Himself took upon Himself our flesh and became a baby and was born into this world to die a death of inexpressible anguish and sorrow under Thy wrath for our sins. That's the birth right there, that one. The birth we have celebrated, we do celebrate, and we forever will celebrate, the birth of the Savior. For Him whom we do not deserve, we give Thee thanks. He is now a King enthroned at Thy right hand. And we pray that as He looks attentively upon this worship service and our preaching and our hearing, that He may be pleased. And if there's anything we have done to dishonor the Christ, for His sake, forgive us. Amen.